I want us to turn to Philippians 1 tonight. Philippians chapter 1, and just probably a very familiar verse to most of us here, but a verse that struck me that I wanted to share some thoughts from tonight is that sixth verse. You may even have it memorized, I would imagine. Philippians 1:6, it says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Christ. One of the marks, I think, of the early church that's evident in Paul's relationship with this church in the city of Philippi is that there was a mutual confidence that they had in one another. The church had confidence in Paul, and he had confidence in them, as you read this letter that he wrote to them. And you know, that's a very crucial part of the Christian life, that we have confidence in one another, that we believe in one another. But you know, it's a very dangerous thing for me to believe in a person because of that person's value. Or it's a dangerous thing for a person to believe in me because of my value. People, all of us, are fallen creatures. We're broken reeds and we'll always fail each other. So, how can we have confidence in each other? How can we believe in one another? As I see Paul and this church and the church believing in Paul, is there any hope that people won't fail each other? Well, if there is, it has to be based on the goodness, on the faith, on faith in, and on the power of God in a person's life. And that, I think, is the message of Philippians 1:6. Paul is saying that his belief in the Philippian church is based on the Lord Jesus, based on the work that the Lord Jesus has done, is doing, and will do in their lives. And that's how I want to approach this tonight. I've titled this, Believing in One Another. And I want to show the basis in which you can have confidence in me, and I can have confidence in you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you tonight for the opportunity that we have just to open the word together and think through this important thought. And we thank you for this truth that you've begun a good work in every single believer's life. And you will not quit. You'll not give it up, but you'll see it through to the end until your purpose is finally accomplished in us. And that is where our confidence lies, as we believe in one another. We see it in the work that you have, are, and will do. And we praise you for it and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, one of the things that off the top of my head comes to mind is that none of us are what we ought to be. None of us are what we ought to be. But if you've been saved, truly born again, you can honestly say, I'm not what I used to be. I'm a new person. And you can take encouragement from that, because that means that God has changed your life and he continues to do that. And that's what this passage is about. I want to say that Paul's belief in this church and their belief in him is based upon the ongoing work of the Lord. And that work began in the past. You see that in the sixth verse, because he says, I'm confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you. God began a work in the lives of the people in this church in the past. And believing in one another can only ever be based on the finished work that Jesus has done on the behalf of his people. Our confidence is in him. Our confidence is in his work. And let's just think about that. As I meditated upon that the other day, it just really moved me. When I think about the work of the Lord Jesus in the past, in our lives, first of all, I thought he bought us. He paid an inestimable price for us by his death on the cross in order to redeem us from eternal punishment in the lake of fire. And he freed us from the power of sin that indwells us. He washed us in his own precious blood, and he totally cleansed us from all sin in his sight. He bought us. He redeemed us. But he not only bought us, he sought us. He chased after us, not giving up. In some cases, through many years, he chased after us till he chased us down and he arrested us with his Holy Spirit conviction that stopped us cold in our tracks from our insanity of running away from him who made us and loves us like no one else ever could. He bought us. He sought us in the past. And he brought us. That is, he brought us to himself. He made us members of his own family. He made us his children, the very children of God. And Jesus himself says he's not ashamed to call us his brothers. We share all Jesus' acceptance. We're accepted in him, the beloved. We share his acceptance. We share his position. We're seated with Christ in the heavenlies. We share his glory. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer in John 17, says, "Father, I would that they would share the same glory that I have with you." We share his inheritance. The Bible says that as believers, we are joint heirs with Christ. We share his very life. He brought us to himself. How can I have confidence in you and you have confidence in me? Based upon the finished work of Jesus on our behalf in the past. But that's not where it ends. Because in this verse, he not only refers to the past work of God in us, but he refers to the present work of God. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. He continues to work in the present tense. Believing in one another is based upon the wonderful work that Jesus began in us individually in the past, and the confidence that he is continuing. He's continually seeking to enhance that work in us through his Spirit, through his indwelling. In fact, in chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul says to this church, it's God that worketh in you. Currently, present tense, God is working in you. If you're a believer, God is continually working in you, even when you're not conscious of it. He's working in you. And he says he's working in you, first of all, to will, to do his good pleasure. The present work that God is doing in us that gives us confidence in one another is that at salvation, the Holy Spirit immediately and permanently began to reside in us. And when he did, he also simultaneously joined us to Christ so that Christ became our very life. And we have, as a result of that, a new will. We have a new desire. He placed within us a heart that desires to say yes to him, a heart that desires to do his will and to know his will for us through his indwelling. But if that wasn't enough, the indwelling also makes provision for an infilling, if I could put it that way. That is, the indwelling provides for us a new power. We can be infused with his ability in several important ways. And I think, first of all, he infuses us with his power or his ability. It's God that works in you both to will and to do. That's a new power. That's a new ability. He infuses in us his ability, I think, first of all, in knowing. And by that I mean to know spiritual truth, to know spiritual things. I don't have the time in the time that we have tonight to take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But verses 10 to the end of that chapter talks about the spiritual mind that we've been given and the understanding of the things of the Spirit that are available to us through this infilling of the Spirit. And in 1 John chapter 2, he talks about the fact that the Spirit of God is a special supernatural unction that we have of God, a spiritual anointing. He anoints our understanding regarding the truth of God, and our mental faculties become spiritually illuminated with the wonderful truth of God that is connected with the Word of God. When we claim this anointing, when we claim this provision that he offers to us. So there is that, not only the indwelling, but the infilling that gives us a knowing, an understanding that we otherwise wouldn't have. But not only that, this infilling provides not only a knowing, but a living. Remember, Paul says that we should be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a command, and it's a continuing tense. He says, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He says the fruit of the Spirit is love and all these other manifestations of it. Our personal being is to be infused with Christ's life. We're to be Spirit-filled people. And the Holy Spirit in us that indwells us wants to infill us by imparting to us the victorious life of Jesus each time we depend upon him to do so. And this infilling, I think, also not only pertains to knowing and living, but to serving. Jesus said it this way. He said, you know, earthly fathers, they know how to provide the needs of their children. And if their children are hungry, they give them the food, the proper food that they need. And he said, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit's enablement, his power, his ability to them that ask him? But you got to ask. He says in John 7, Jesus said that there will flow out of your innermost being, if you will take it, rivers of living water. And you see that evidenced in the book of Acts over and over again. I'm thinking of chapter 4. After that first persecution, they have a prayer meeting. And at the end of that prayer meeting, the place where they prayed was shaken, and they were given boldness. They weren't afraid because they were persecuted. They were given boldness to preach the gospel. And so there is that filling of the Spirit that imparts an overflowing capacity to reveal the Lord Jesus through the way you live your life, but also the way you talk, your lip. Your life and your lip. Going back to our verse, Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. There is the future aspect. We have confidence in each other based on the fact that in the past, God began something very precious in us. And he is presently enhancing it. And what we learn from this verse is he's never going to quit. He's never going to leave the work that he began in us partially done. He will finish his work in us. He will bring it to completion on what Paul calls the day of Christ. And only two times in the New Testament that word's used, and it's not used in the Old Testament at all. And both of them are in this first chapter. Here in verse 6, again in verse 10, the day of Christ is connected with the rapture. The day of Christ is connected with the return of the Lord for his church. We are his church, and the day of Christ is connected with him coming back for his church. He will complete that work at the day of Christ when he is rapturing us. At that time when Jesus returns for us, his church, his work in us will be finished. He'll say, it is finished. And that will be involved in a resurrection of believers who have died physically, but it will involve a translation of living believers at that time to meet the Lord there in the air, as 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says. And John tells us in 1 John chapter 3 that when we see him, we'll be like him. And I think that that's more than just a resurrection body. I think it's referring to the fact that the completion of this work will take place at that moment, at the rapture. I think the day of Christ is not only connected with the rapture, but also with the judgment seat of Christ. And that will be the final purging, will it not, for the believer at that time. This future work that the Lord promises he's going to complete at the rapturing of us will also be the restoring of us. Believers will one day become the perfect God imagers that he intended them to be. I'm thinking of Romans chapter 8, where Paul pictures God as already having accomplished this. For he says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to what? To be conformed to the image of his son, that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. He says, and notice the past tense here, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Notice glorified is that future state when the work is finished, but it's past tense in verse 30. God's ultimate purpose. There it is in those verses. What we find of joyfulness in knowing one another will be enhanced because of what God is doing in our lives. I believe in you because I believe in him. And like Paul, none of us has arrived. He says it in chapter 3, and I think it's the 13th verse. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that must be what's going to happen at the day of Christ. None of us has arrived. Paul hasn't. And yet we're all currently learning together on a glorious journey that one day will bring us to perfect completion. And for this, we can believe in one another. We can have confidence in his work that he is doing in me, in you, in all of his people.